Thank you so much, Alan, worship team. Thank you for leading us today to the throne room of our God. If you will, take your Bibles and open up to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 will be our text this morning. Friends, I stand before you not just excited about the opportunity to share with you from God's Word today, but friends, I just want to stop for a moment and just thank the Lord for what He's doing in the life of His church. There's a lot going on. There's a lot going on in the life of His church. Today we celebrate our 8 graduates who are getting ready to launch out, a tremendous group of students. You should keep an eye on them. God's going to do great things in the lives of these young people that are getting ready to go forth from this place. I received a word just here recently about our grow teams that are going out on Tuesday night. God is continuing to bless the efforts as His people go forth and share the gospel with people within our community, within our context right here in O'Fallon and in St. Charles County. Another one came to faith in Christ this last Tuesday. To God be the glory. One by one, we're reaching out and we're seeing God do an amazing work in the hearts and the lives of His people. Now, friends, listen, if we have any chance of going abroad and being a light in a dark world, we've got to understand that light that shines the farthest is going to shine the brightest at home. We have to be engaged within our community, and by God's gracious hand, we are seeing the fruits of the labor come about. Friends, we are on the brink of being able to send a team to Mexico this week. You be praying as our mission team goes down to Mexico. God is doing a good work there in Mexico. We are probably months away from having a church on the ground down there in Mexico, and so we're exceptionally grateful for what God is doing there. A week later, we're sending another team, about 12 to 13 people, over to Israel to do some work and some mission work there in Israel. We've got 5 summer missionaries that have been deployed this summer that are out serving all summer long, 8 to 10 weeks each. We're very, very blessed by how those have just kind of embraced the call of God on their life, and they're going forth. God's doing a great work. Here on the home front, this week's been a great week. We had a tremendous men's banquet this week, and just great to see men of God gathered together in one place eating kangaroo, which tastes oddly very similar to a chicken nugget at McDonald's. But I digress. Nevertheless, we had a great time. The men's ministry had a great time. Yesterday, we had our annual widows banquet, and our deacons, you may or may not be aware, our deacons serve all of our widows in our church, and we had an opportunity for all the widows to gather together and just had a fantastic time. Maybe the largest widows banquet we've ever had here at First O'Fallon. It was just a great time of being able to lift our voices in song and in worship, study God's Word, fellowship around the table. A special thanks to our deacon body I'll tell you this, our deacons just get it here at First O'Fallon. They just get it. They are tremendous. I mean, friends, listen, they serve and they love and they will do whatever is called upon them to do. I am so blessed by our deacon body. And then this last week, friends, we voted on a building. Today, we're excited to be able to share with you that not only did the church approve that building, but they approved that building unanimously. I mean, friends, listen, that doesn't happen, so much so that church leaders and denominational leaders from across the state have reached out over the course of the last 5 to 7 days and said, what is going on in O'Fallon? I said, I'm not quite sure, but I like it. Right? We like it. We are grateful to be a part of what God is doing in the life of His church. And so, friends, let's just continue to keep our focus very squarely on what it is that God has called us to. All right? What God has called us to. Maybe you would agree with this statement. There's just not enough hours in the day to get done what needs to be done in order to get sidetracked by those things that don't need to be done. The fact of the matter is there's an awful lot of things that we do in our life that just simply don't need to be done. There's just a lot of things that are vying for our time that we don't have to do. And friends, listen, when we are doing good things in life, oftentimes that's at the expense of doing great things. And God has called us to be a part of a great work. God's called us to be a part of His work. And so we need, as a church family, to double down in our effort to recognize that we have a responsibility to be a part of a kingdom endeavor, a kingdom work that must be addressed by the life of the local church here on earth. And that's really the heartbeat of the text that we're going to be looking at today in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 30. We're going to be looking at a parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the mustard seed today. Now again, a parable tells us about the kingdom of God and the God of the kingdom, all right? The parables that Jesus shares helps us to gain an appreciation for how we can be a kingdom-minded person. All right, a kingdom-minded person. This means that we cannot focus on the temporary, we must focus on the eternal. That means that we must not focus on the fleshly, we must focus on the godly. That means that we must not focus on the here and now, we must focus on the there and the then. There's a recognition that everything that we do, we need to be about the business of expanding and growing and strengthening the kingdom of God. All right, the kingdom of God. And so Jesus comes to the disciples and helps them to understand just a little bit about what the kingdom of God is all about as he shares with them the parable of the mustard seed. Here's what he says beginning in verse 30. He says, "With what we can compare, or what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like the grain of the mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants that put out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the words to them, and they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without parables, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. He says, The kingdom of God is like the small mustard seed. Well, you and I might look at this and think to ourselves, what is it that Jesus is really saying here? Because really, I suspect that the overwhelming majority of us don't work routinely with the mustard seed. We don't engage with the mustard seed on a regular basis. How many of you have ever engaged with the mustard seed? All right, a few of you. How many of you do it weekly? None of you. All right, fair enough. If you're in the balcony and you work with the mustard seed regularly, you'll have to tell me later. I can't see you. The lights are blinding. All right. The chances are we don't deal with the mustard seed. Well, the reality was Jesus was speaking to a people who were agriculturally minded. We, not all of us, are that way. In fact, I grew up here in St. Louis. But I married a country girl, and Sarah grew up on the farm. When I went out to the farm, I've told you over the years, I knew nothing about farm living. I knew nothing. I thought farmers had a great way of life because all they did was plant some seed and sit back. Sit back and watch it grow. Man, I'm telling you, I thought to myself, what a life, lemonade and a rocking chair. I have been woefully wrong. I remember the first time my father-in-law said, "Hey, Mike, why don't you come with me? We're going to go preg check the cows." I thought to myself, "Well, this can't be that. Okay, fine. I mean, what do? You look at them; they look pregnant. What do you put a stethoscope up to their belly to listen? Maybe a sonogram machine." Now, I realized I was in real trouble when he put on a glove that went up to his shoulder. All right? When he put on a glove that went up to his shoulder, I thought to myself, I should have said I was busy today. I should have said I was busy. I don't understand that world, quite frankly. But to the people who Jesus was speaking to here, they understood the world of agriculture. I mean, very, very simply put, listen, friends, if they wanted to eat, they understood what it meant to plant. Because that was their world. You didn't just go down to every ordinary grocery store like you and I might go to today. Sure, they had markets, but there were places where people would live that going to the market was not feasible. And so they had to learn. They had to learn about growing. They had to learn about reproduction. They had to learn about how to raise food and how to plant seed. And so here Jesus uses this principle of the mustard seed, the parable of the mustard seed, to help us understand not just something about earthly realities, because that's what parables are. They're earthly stories, but they hold kingdom realities, right? And so he's using the parable of the mustard seed to say, hey, just as you go about your business in planting the mustard seed, understand this. Let me teach you about the kingdom of God. Now, what's he teach them? He gives them four realities of the kingdom of God. And I want to share those realities with you. Number one, the kingdom of God is sown. The kingdom of God is sown. Let's go back here to our verse here, starting in verse 30. He says, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? Listen, it's like the grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground, it's the smallest of all seeds on earth. Now, friends, very simply put, if you don't sow the mustard seed, you will not get the mustard plant. It's as simple as that. I mean, there comes a recognition that if you want to produce a harvest, listen to me, friends, you must sow. You must sow. You've got to take the seed out. You've got to plant the seed. You've got to sow the seed. You're never going to produce a harvest without throwing the seed out. When we first moved into our house a couple of years ago, in the backyard, there was a big open area where the previous owners had a daycare, and there was a playground out there that they had put all kinds of rock and pebble in, which we did not need. Well, they had pulled all of that out before we had bought the house, but it was just one big dirt patch, one big dirt mound. Our little boys saw it and they thought to themselves, this is heaven for us. Sarah said, we need to plant it. We need to put some grass in there, because in fact the dogs also had a field day as well. I got to thinking to myself, you know what? There's no need to plant grass in there. Grass will eventually move from over here in the yard and take over that area. And so I decided I'm going to give it a season here and just kind of let the grass and or weeds, I really didn't care, just take over the yard. A year and a half later, I was out planting seed, right? Because it's not just going to magically happen. If you want the grass to grow, if you want the fruit to grow, the vegetation to grow, you have to sow the seed. And here's what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of God is much the same way. If the kingdom of God, listen, friends, if the kingdom of God is going to grow, listen, you've got to sow the seed. Now, for a church family who says it is our mission, we exist. First Baptist Church of O'Fallon exists to strengthen God's church and to grow, what? God's kingdom. Listen very carefully. If God's kingdom is gonna grow, what do we have to do? Sow the seed. We have to sow the seed. If the church is gonna prosper in our day, those within the body of Christ must be faithful to sowing the precious seeds of the gospel. We must sow the word of God. We must sow the good news of the gospel. We must sow the message of hope that this world so desperately needs to hear. We must strive every day, all day, every day, in the morning, in the noon, and in the evening to be able to share the gospel with a people who desperately are walking in darkness and desire to see a light. Jesus was telling his disciples, listen, the kingdom of God is like this mustard seed, that when it's sown, it produces the mustard bush, the mustard tree, if you will. this principle of sowing seeds is ultimately about producing a harvest of reproduction. The church is no different in that regard. It was as if the old college professor was absolutely right when she declared over and over and over and over again, we are but just one generation away from paganism. Friends, if we are not out there sowing the seed of the gospel, who will be? It's not the responsibility of the schoolhouse. It's not the responsibility of the capital. It's not the responsibility of government. It is the responsibility, the call, the charge, the commission of the church. If there is nothing else that we do in the life of the church, it ought to be sowing the seeds of the gospel, that the kingdom of God might be expanded. Friends, oftentimes we want to believe that we could live in a perfect world. Friends, it's just not possible. This side of eternity, with all of the sin that is running rampant, listen, a perfect world, we would feel good at 60 as we do at 17. But that's not the world we live in. In a perfect world, professional ball players would be complaining about school teachers signing multi-million dollar contracts. That's just not the world that we live in. In a perfect world, potato chips would have calories, but if eaten with dip, the calories would be neutralized. It's just not the world we live in. In a perfect world, we'd be paying 97 cents for gasoline. That's right. That's just not the world we're living in. In a perfect world, we would not be debating whether or not men could be pregnant. It's just not the world we're living in. Friend, what is going to take, what is it going to take for this imperfect world to take at least a step towards being more perfect? It's not a law. It's not even a series of laws. It's not legislation. It's not education. It's not fiscal responsibility. None of that's going to make any difference whatsoever. In the grand scheme of things, what is it that's going to happen in order to see that the world is taking a profitable step towards some sense of an understanding of perfection? It's going to require the church of God to begin to sow the kingdom of God in the world in which we live. And friends, it's not going to require just one church. It's going to require church after church, people after people, the faithful called out ones of God to get serious about their faith. So much so that we're willing to pay whatever price is necessary in order to continue to see the gospel promoted and the gospel proclaimed to the very ends of the earth, starting right here at home. The kingdom of God must be sown. Number two, what's the second lesson we learn about the kingdom of God? Not only is the kingdom of God sown, the kingdom of God is, and let me just say this, simple. The kingdom of God is simple. It's humble, if you will. The kingdom of God is really defined as God's sovereign rule over the sphere of salvation. At present in the hearts of people and in the future in a literal earthly kingdom as referenced in Revelation chapter 20 beginning in verse 4 and going down through verse 6. Now Jesus reveals the very small nature, the very simple nature of the kingdom of God when he starts by using the illustration of a mustard seed. In my pocket I have a canister and this canister is a mustard seed. In fact, not just a mustard seed but probably 300 to 400 mustard seeds. Can you think about that? I mean, right up here today, you had no idea that I had 400 mustard seeds right there in my pocket, did you? You come up afterwards, you can look at them. Very, very small. In fact, I've got a picture on the screen. If you will, look at the screen here. On one's finger, do you see that little dot? That's the mustard seed. Now, when you plant that mustard seed, what does it produce? The tree on the right. Think about that for a moment. So simple. Just a little itty-bitty seed can produce this magnificent tree, so to speak. The kingdom of God is so simple. It's the sphere of God's salvation on this world presently and in a future kingdom to come. Now, He references this seed as being the smallest of seeds. Well, history has taught us that there were smaller seeds than the mustard seed, but we know that where Jesus was speaking and where Jesus was teaching there in Palestine to the Jewish people, this was the smallest seed that they would work with routinely. The principle that he is teaching is not from the perspective of what, in fact, is the smallest seed in the world at the time. The principle here is, look at how the kingdom of God starts out so simple, so small, so unassuming, and yet look what it has the ability to produce. Well, let's play that out just a little bit. Let's consider that for just a moment. The Messiah himself, Jesus, came from such a humble, simple upbringing. Born in a stable, laid in a manger, raised in and out of Galilee. It was just a simple ministry. In fact, so simple, so many people expected something so much grander that when they actually saw Jesus, they said, this could not possibly be the Messiah. Now, think about the 12 disciples. Before the birthing of the church, before the coming of the Holy Spirit, before the experience of Pentecost, think about these 12 disciples, most of whom were uneducated, all of whom were not members of Israel's social or religious elitist class. They were often fearful men. They were slow to believe. Spiritually, they could be described as being weak. When Jesus was arrested, what did the disciples do? They fled. It was one of Jesus' disciples that handed him over. Another one of Jesus' disciples who listened to all of his teaching that said, I will not believe that he has resurrected from the grave until I can place my fingers in the nail prints on his hands and on his feet. These were men who obviously there was nothing spiritually special about them. And yet, God used these 12 to bring about the emergence of the church. When we stop to think about the impact of this simple, humble Messiah and his band of disciples, you think to yourself, what better illustration could Jesus have given for the kingdom of God than that of the mustard seed? Simple, unassuming, yet when the mustard seed is given the opportunity to do with that which only the mustard seed can do, you look back and you realize something pretty special can happen. So much so that you'll notice here in our text as Jesus is talking about this seed that is the smallest seed on earth, it's sown, it grows, it becomes larger than the garden plants and puts out very large branches, so much so that the birds of the air can come and make nests in its shade. All starts by something that looks like a speck of dirt. The kingdom of God is sown. The kingdom of God is simple. Thirdly, let me say this. The kingdom of God is extremely significant. It's extremely significant. Of all the herbs planted in the region, the mustard seed would have been the greatest. Mustard plants in that area were oftentimes found growing to the heights of 12 to 15 feet, easily distinguishable from any of the other plants, from any of the other herbs, and readily recognized at first glance. And under that great plant, birds could come and could nest. And just as the mustard seed was small and unassuming, it produces this large herb. Friends, listen. So the church has the potential when endowed with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Understand, I chose my words extremely carefully. There are all kinds of anemic churches in America today. There's all kinds of anemic churches in America today. 85% of churches today, 85%, how much? 85% of churches today are plateaued or declining. 14% of churches are growing only by swapping sheep back and forth. Only 1% of churches today are expanding due to conversion growth. 1%. One. Friends, 1% of churches today are growing because people are coming to faith in Christ. Now, there's all kinds of reasons and all kinds of thought processes and all kinds of realities, and we live in a very transient culture and so on and so forth. I get all of that, and we can have all kinds of discussion. But the fact of the matter is, no matter what statistic you want to look at and what study you want to evaluate, the reality is the church today is anemic, and here's largely the reason why. We are caught somewhere between Calvary and Pentecost. Somewhere between Calvary and Pentecost, where we celebrate the risen Lord, but we have failed to embrace the coming of the Holy Spirit. We're scared of the Holy Spirit. We don't want anything to do with the Holy Spirit. But on the day of Pentecost, listen, when the church was birthed, there's just no other way to do it. There's no other way to think about it. The church on the day of Pentecost had roughly 120 members. Today, that is a normative size of a Southern Baptist church within the convention of 55,000 Southern Baptist churches. That's the normative size. That's the size. And I'm telling you, because I've been in those churches, I've pastored in those churches, here's our mindset. Are you ready for me? We're only 120 people. What can we do? How many of you have served in those churches? How many of you have attended those churches? We're only 120 people. What can we possibly do? Well, let me tell you what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit of God fell upon 120 people who were locked in. We're locked into what God was calling them to. When 120 people were absolutely centered on the call of God in their life, when the 120 people recognized it's not about our kingdom, it's about His kingdom. It's not about our world, it's about His world. It's not about what we want, it's about what He wants. When 120 people died to self, received the Holy Spirit, statisticians, theological scholars will suggest to us when we trace the growth of the church from those 120 people at the day of Pentecost, 6 to 12 months later, they were over 600,000 people. Friends, today, I want you to think about this. How many of us would argue today? Friends, be careful. This is not a trick question. How many of us would argue today that the Great Commission applies to me? How many of you would argue that today? Please, if you're here today, before you raise your hand, let me stop. I don't want you to embarrass me. If you're here today and the Lord Jesus has come into your heart, He is your Savior and your Lord. You've surrendered your life to Him. The Great Commission applies to you. All right, so let me ask this question. How many of today would say, the Great Commission applies to me? All right, now listen, friends. In Southern Baptist circles today, it takes 85 of us to reach one person for Jesus. Let me tell you what that means. What that means, likely, is about 83 of us are sitting on the sidelines. That's what that means. I mean, I'm just trying to be honest with you. What it means is, you can say, well, Mike, I'm just throwing seeds out there and planting seeds and so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is, friends, listen, if we're actively sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is going forth, there is nowhere within God's word right here that says that we should not expect to see the kingdom of God grown. Now, I'm not saying that the kingdom of First Baptist O'Fallon is going to grow. Largely, don't care about the kingdom of First Baptist O'Fallon. That's not our call. Our call is not about what's happening here. Our call is about the kingdom of God. We want to see God's church strengthened. We want to see God's kingdom grown. What happens here is secondary. The fact of the matter is the kingdom of God is so unbelievably significant that there is nothing, I'm telling you, nothing that should take precedence over the kingdom of God. Nothing. We ought to wake up every morning of our day. We ought to think about it all throughout our day, and we ought to go to bed with it on our heart at night. The kingdom of God must take precedence in the life of God's people. Because who else cares about the kingdom of God? He's given us the responsibility. He's given us the call. He's given us the charge. He's given us the command. The kingdom of God is sown. It's simple. It's significant. And lastly, might I just say to you today, the kingdom of God is ever so satisfying. I want you to think about the birds who reap the benefit of the farmer who sows the seed. What does that plant, what does that bush, what does that tree represent? It represents safety. It represents security. It represents a place where they can lay their eggs and raise their young. It represents a place that promotes and supports life. It serves as a place where the young are fed. It serves as a place where the young are instructed to fly. It is the launching point. What a beautiful picture of the local church. Friends, if there is any one place in all of the world that someone ought to be able to come and find a safe haven from the nonsense that we're experiencing in the world, it ought to be the local church. It ought to be here where people find safety and security. It ought to be here where people are born into the family of God and learn what it looks like to live just a little bit more like Christ today than they did yesterday. It ought to be here where young and old alike are fed within the life of the church and go forth from this place on mission to do what God has instructed us to do. It should be here where instruction is given. It should be here where faith is crystallized. It should be here where growth takes place. Jesus was born in obscurity. He traveled never far from his home. The majority who knew him denied him and his claims to be the Messiah. They rejected him as the Christ. They rejected him and condemned him and ultimately hung him on a cross. They placed his body in a borrowed tomb. They thought they had accomplished their goal, the one they had considered a blasphemer and a rebel they had crucified. They failed to realize that this was all part of God's plan. Within 3 days, he was raised to life. They could not prevent his ascension. They could not stop the reception of the Holy Spirit within the lives of believers. They did everything they could to snuff out the life and the will of the church, and yet God's will prevailed, and the church succeeded. Everybody in the known world that day was opposed to the gospel, and yet they could not stop the penetration of the gospel in the hearts of people who heard it. Every attempt they offered was futile. Talk to the Apostle Paul. He tried for a major portion of his life and finally came to the reality, if you can't beat them, then you might as well join them. And the Apostle Paul went out and became the greatest missionary because he realized that, in fact, the gospel did change lives. His power, his provision, his guidance, his instruction, his love, his kindness. Everybody tried to stop him, and yet nobody was successful. Friends, listen, the prosperity and the future of the church resides upon the power of Almighty God himself. Through the Holy Spirit at work in lives of believers like you and I. Today, I do not care what the world throws at the church. The church will thrive if the church will live faithfully unto the Lord God. That's why we cite verses like Brother Allen led us today. It is by, listen, this may stun some of you, but it's on purpose that we read verses like this: neither height, nor depth, nor powers, nor kingdoms, nor principalities. You can insert anything you want. Neither high gas prices, neither lack of toilet paper. Listen, neither good nor bad, neither laws or legislation, neither school districts or school codes, neither anything on heaven and earth will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Nothing will separate us. Nothing. And so the church today does not have to cower. The church today does not have to be ashamed. The church today can rise up, stand up, and allow our faith to be an avenue of salvation for other people. Because faith is not going to come through intellectual understanding. It's not going to come through money. It's not going to come through works or anything of the like. What is faith going to come through? The faith of people is going to come through an authentic living out of faith through the church. That as we live out faith, they will notice, take notice, something is in fact different. What is that difference? Jesus. That's it. It's just Jesus. Simple? Yes. Significant? Absolutely. Unbelievably satisfying? You better believe it. Jesus. Only Jesus. So friends, today, don't be discouraged about where you find yourself. Don't be dismayed about the circumstances we find in the world today. The kingdom of God demands that we continue to press on day by day, moment by moment. It reminds me of the story of an old missionary who had spent their years laboring overseas for Jesus. Finally coming home to die in his homeland, he thought to himself, "When I get off of the boat, surely there will be at least a couple of my friends there to greet me." But when he got off the boat, he realized there was a brass band, and they were playing songs. When he got off the boat, they recognized that there were people everywhere. When he got off the boat, he looked around and thought to himself, "All of this for me?" And then he realized there was nobody down as he got off the boat looking at him. In fact, they were still gazing up in the boat. He realized none of this was for him. In fact, nobody was there for him, yet his wife. The reality was Theodore Roosevelt was on the boat. All of the band was there for him. All of the pomp and circumstance was there for them. All the people had gathered for him. Here was this man who had never done anything in the kingdom of God. In fact, he had just gone overseas for a hunting trip. And yet when he got home, everybody was ready to see him. Not the missionary who had given his life to help convey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to save souls for an eternity. For a moment, he felt so dejected, so bitter, so blue. He said, "God, why? Why? Why did I go? Why did I go over there and give my entire life to come home to a reception like this?" And then the Holy Spirit of God came down upon him and said, "My son, you're not home yet." That's true. Friends, we're not home yet. This is not the kingdom that we serve. Right here on earth, it's not about what we can accomplish here on earth. It's about what we can accomplish for the kingdom of God. And so we continue to forge ahead. We continue to move forward. We continue by faith serving God and dedicating ourselves to faithfulness to Him, knowing that God indeed has a plan for His church. And His plan is not to use our novelty, not to use our intelligence, not to use our creativity. No, friends, listen. God's plan for the expansion of His church is just simply to use our faithfulness. And if we'll stay faithful to Him, God's going to do great things in His church and in His kingdom. Let's pray to Him. Father, we come before You today. We thank You for the opportunity that You give to us to be a part of this organism and organization that we call the local church. What a tremendous blessing. What a tremendous blessing to be a part of Your church. And Father, today we recognize that it does not take much to mar and to skew the view of what a church is. It doesn't take much. We try to overcomplicate it, yet You try to simplify it. We try to over-explain it, You just simply give us a picture that says, hey, the church, the kingdom of God, it's as simple as a little seed. Father, I pray today that You would help us to recognize that. That we would go forth from this place and sow seeds of a simple, humble Messiah who came to make a difference, to make a profound difference, a significant difference, that when accepted is all so satisfying. Father, help us to be on mission, to represent You well in a world that so desperately needs You. For it's in Your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.